Tonight we're returning to our study in the book of Proverbs. We've been working our way through the first nine chapters for a little while now in our Sunday evening service. And we're up to chapter 3 and verse 13. And so that's where we'll take our reading. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, and I'm going to read down to verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. We pray and ask that your Spirit would write its truth upon our heart. Please continue to conform us into the image of your Son, in whose name we make this request. Amen. If you've watched any television in the last 10 years, you're sure to have seen an advertisement for MasterCard. And if I said the first half of the tagline, you'd probably be able to finish it. Let's see how we go. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. That's right. Now, I did a bit of research on these ads, and it turns out that the first one was broadcast in the United States way back in 1997. The advertising campaign is called Priceless, and it's been running for nearly 20 years. It has expanded to more than 200 countries, and after church you can go home, get on YouTube and watch hundreds of these commercials, if you like. And this campaign has been so successful because it repeats a basic truth, a truth about ourselves that we like to hear. And that is that some of the best moments in life spring from our relationships, from our interactions with other people, and often they're spontaneous. They can't be manufactured, and more importantly, they can't be purchased. For example, one of these ads involves parents buying an expensive present for their child's birthday, only to see the child have more fun with the packaging that it came in. Watching their child play with the box is a wonderful experience for the parents, and one that those with children identify with. Moments like that are priceless. These ads freely acknowledge that there are more important things in life than material possessions, and we immediately agree to that. It appeals to the better angels in our nature. But then, of course, for everything else, for all the stuff that we need and we want, there's MasterCard. It's very subtle, and it's very clever. It appeals to our higher ideals while recognising our baser desires. Now, the tagline provides a justification for consumerism and materialism. It helps us feel better about spending our money on things we don't really need. We all know stuff can't really make you happy, but you want it anyway. And so here's a product that will allow you to get it. The psychology of these commercials is brilliant. It's this idea of what money can and can't buy that we find in our text this evening as we continue our study through the book of Proverbs. And the more I meditated upon this passage, the more I realised just how relevant it is to the world in which we live. The media, the academy, our culture, these are all pushing us in two directions. Now, there is what we might call consumerism or materialism. It's the idea that if you purchase certain things or certain experiences, that will make you happy. A nice house, a nice car, the latest technology, a great holiday, etc. to own and to experience all of these things, you need lots of money. So you need to work hard and have a credit card or two. This idea is ubiquitous. Apple releases its latest iPhone and it's sold out of stores before it actually arrives in the stores. I read that in the news on Friday. But then there is also a significant segment of our society that says, look, if you want to be happy, you need to focus on the quality of your life and your relationships and not so much on having all of this stuff. Quality, not quantity. And go and buy a cheaper house in a country town so you can have a better work-life balance. Spend more time with your kids. Take a job that might pay less but doesn't have such long hours. There are many who don't hold the Christian worldview who have clued on to this and they advocate for it. They recognise that happiness has more to do with people and with relationships than with stuff. The real geniuses are those companies that have managed to sort of combine the two ways of thinking. Now what we're selling you will give you that quality of life you're after. Now, better communication, more time with the family, more time with friends, a more authentic experience and so on. And people fall for it. They think they've avoided that consumerist materialistic mindset when they really haven't. In truth, our world is in rather a big mess when it comes to the issue of happiness and what leads to a genuinely satisfying quality of life. How do you get that? This is the question our text addresses. Wisdom is able to purchase for us what money cannot. Solomon contrasts the two in these verses. If we're seeking genuine quality of life, we need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit has to say in the passage before us. If you look at the notes that went out with the hymnals, you will see that I'm going to address our text under six headings. But don't let that alarm you. We're only going to cover the first three tonight. And God willing, we'll consider the second three next Sunday in our evening service. As I was writing this sermon, I realised that there's too much to cover here in one sermon, so we're going to have two, and that's okay. Because it's been a while since we've been in the book of Proverbs, I thought it would be helpful to begin with a little refresher on wisdom, since that is what we're going to be talking about. So, a refresher on wisdom. What is wisdom? It's a good question. Biblically speaking, wisdom is a rather broad concept. It includes knowledge. To be wise, you need to know things, but it's more than knowledge. It involves the capacity to understand, but again, it's more than that. Wisdom is the capacity to discern the truth and to make good choices based upon knowledge and understanding. I'm not sure if I've shared this definition with you before, but even if I have, it's worth considering again. I've put it in your notes. It's from A Biblical Theology of the Old Testament by Dr. Roy Zuck. He writes, "Wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe." I like this definition because of its reference to being skillful. You can know an awful lot and yet be unskillful, unable to operationalize that knowledge. There are people with great knowledge who make poor decisions. I also like the reference to the Creator. God has created all things and he has told us how to make what he has created work. For example, God created the family and he's told us how to make our experience of family life work for our good, for our satisfaction and joy and for his glory. Wisdom is grasping what God has said, taking it into our minds, yielding to it, and putting it into practice, applying it in the various situations we face day by day. I found another paragraph that explains what wisdom is that I thought was very helpful. It's a bit long, but I think it's also worth considering with you tonight. It's from Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Proverbs. He writes, "Wisdom isn't something theoretical. It's something very practical that affects every area of life. It gives discernment in making decisions and provides a sense of fulfillment in life to the glory of God. Wisdom keeps us in harmony with the principles and purposes that the Lord has built into his world, so that as we obey God, everything works for us and not against us. This doesn't mean we don't experience trials and difficulties, because trials and difficulties are a normal part of life. But it means we have the ability to deal with these adversities successfully so that we grow spiritually and the Lord is glorified." I very much like this idea of wisdom being that which keeps us in harmony with the principles and purposes the Lord has built into his world. The acquisition of wisdom is like taking the Creator's instruction manual into our minds, allowing it to change our thinking and our perception. And as we do, we move in step with the Creator's design, with his purposes. We go with the flow, and life works. We flourish as God's creatures. Man, in his fallen condition, apart from this wisdom, lives out of step with the Creator's design. Sin is to move in the opposite direction. And what does it lead to? Confusion, chaos, corruption, and ultimately death. Life doesn't work. We see this from the very beginning, don't we? When Adam and Eve rejected the wisdom of God, things very quickly went wrong. Disorder entered the cosmos. It entered their relationship and even their own bodies. They sought wisdom apart from God and they lost the tree of life. And I'll have more to say about that next week, because there is this fascinating reference to the tree of life in verse 18. The Bible makes it plain that wisdom is not just an intellectual quality. It's a moral quality, and it's a spiritual quality. God is the source of true wisdom. To acquire wisdom, one must be rightly related to God. Wisdom and piety are inseparable. Let me share with you a few verses that make this plain. Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." We've talked about the fear of the Lord at length in this series and in other sermons, so I'm not going to say too much about it now. In essence, the fear of the Lord is living in such a way that demonstrates that God is God. It's thinking and behaving conscious of the fact that God is who he is. That he is present, that he is almighty, that he is holy, that he is sovereign over us. It is to live a life of reverence, of submission, and of dependence. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, with being rightly related to God. And then it's also true that we cannot acquire wisdom apart from Christ. Paul tells us something vitally important in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, a verse we should all know, especially as our world becomes more secular in its outlook. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, "In whom," that is in Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If you don't know Christ, if you've not been united to Christ, if you're not looking to Christ and yielding to Christ, you won't have wisdom, because he is where all wisdom is, true wisdom. Not the counterfeit wisdom of this world, the wisdom that James calls earthly, sensual and devilish, the wisdom that leads to envy, strife, confusion and every evil work. So there's a little review on wisdom, what it is, where it comes from, and how it comes to us. Now let's turn our attention to our passage. The first thing I want us to notice is the structure of our text. This is heading number 2, the structure of our text. Paying attention to the structure here helps us understand what this paragraph is about. Perhaps you picked up on it when we read these verses, or perhaps you've already seen what I've put under the second heading in the notes. But notice that this paragraph begins and ends with the same word and with the same idea. The beginning of verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. The end of verse 18. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Happiness is the subject and its connection to the acquisition of wisdom. Find wisdom, keep wisdom, and you'll be a happy person. The Hebrew word translated happy is the same one that is translated blessed in other places. The Greek equivalent is the word that we find at the beginning of each of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And it just means to be happy. Now, some Christians are afraid of this word, happiness, and they shouldn't be. Beloved, it's okay to be happy. In fact, God wants us to be happy. He's given us all kinds of things that give us reason to be happy, both temporal and spiritual. If you look up the definition of the verb happy, you will find meanings that are associated with an outward emotional display. And various synonyms are suggested, like cheerful, jovial, jolly, sunny, blithe. That's a great word, isn't it? Blithe. Exuberant. But you will also find this word, content. Content. Happiness and contentment are synonymous. You see, there is an inward aspect. Happiness is something internal as well as external. And we know this for a number of reasons. And one of them is because we've all had the experience where, you know, we've had a tough day or a tough month. Circumstances have been against us. We're suffering in some way. And our spouse or a dear friend has looked us in the eye and said, I know things are tough, but are you happy? And we've said, yeah, I'm happy. And what we mean is that, you know, sure, we're not smiling and cracking jokes, we're not blithe or exuberant, but inside, we're okay. We're content. The circumstances of our heart, of our inner life, give us reason to be happy. This is how we need to think of the idea of happiness that Solomon talks about here. Yes, there is most definitely an outward aspect, but there is also an inward aspect. How could Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 verse 4, blessed, happy are they that mourn? They're mourning. They're grieving. The circumstances of life are terribly difficult for them. They're upsetting, heartbreaking, but at the same time, Jesus said they're blessed, they're happy. How is this possible? Because inwardly they have the expectation, the assurance that they will be comforted. That's what Jesus says. God will comfort them in this life and in the next. This is real quality of life, isn't it? To experience this happiness. The kind of happiness where we truly enjoy life when circumstances are favourable, where we enjoy God's good gifts, have satisfying relationships and find purpose in our work, but also the kind of happiness that remains when circumstances are contrary. A happiness that's tied to deeper things, to unchanging realities like the character of God and the promises of the gospel. Real quality of life is to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I've been through it all, prosperity and hunger, comfort and pain. I've been respected and I've been derided. And through it all, I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That is quality of life. There are two fundamental problems with the happiness the world promises and pursues. That is, happiness apart from divine wisdom. The first problem is that they don't get to fully enjoy God's good gifts. Now, they derive some pleasure from relationships and recreation and art and food and sex, but not nearly as much as those who enjoy God's good gifts in accordance with God's wisdom. This is a whole other sermon, but it's true. Those who acquire and apply God's wisdom, they are genuinely and deeply satisfied by all that God gives and by God himself. There are no regrets. There are no empty feelings when we live according to his wisdom. The second problem with the happiness the world pursues, that is, wisdom apart from God, is that it is entirely tied to outward circumstances, and therefore it comes and goes. It's not anchored upon unchanging realities. It's not built upon a rock, to use a familiar expression. It's built upon the sand. What the world promotes, what the world is trying to chase down, is not nearly as good as the happiness that Solomon talks about here, and it's fleeting. It's sand between your fingers. So what exactly does Solomon have to say here about happiness and wisdom? Well, that brings us to our third heading. We've had a refresher on wisdom. We've noted the structure of the text. Now we're going to consider the exhortation in the text. While this passage is descriptive in nature, it really is an exhortation. Sometimes we speak like this to our children. We say how good something is with the hope that they'll decide to do it. You know, the chocolate ice cream is delicious. Oh, the water isn't cold at all. It's beautiful. You know, it's a way of encouraging them to try the ice cream or to get into the water. That's what's happening here. Solomon wants his son to do two things, and one logically follows the other. Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And down to verse 18, happy is everyone that retaineth her. Find wisdom and retain it. The Hebrew word translated find here refers to more than a casual look or a chance happening. Well, what do you know? I found wisdom. It was in the sock drawer all along. No. In the words of one scholar, it implies an aggressive search. It takes effort on man's part to find and acquire true wisdom. We've already seen this more fully fleshed out when we studied chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. There Solomon uses words like receive, hide, incline, apply, cry after, seek, search, and then, he says, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. We have to apply ourselves. We have to go to the revelation of God's wisdom in the scriptures and in the person of Christ. We have to search for it. We have to lay hold of it. We have to take it into our minds and meditate upon it. We have to allow it to change our way of thinking and our attitudes. And praise God, he has given us his spirit to help us to renew our minds with God's word such that we become wise. But I also love how Solomon talks about retaining wisdom. He once again personifies wisdom as a woman, Lady Wisdom, and we met her when we studied chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Solomon says here in verse 18, happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Hebrew word translated retaineth may also be translated hold fast. You found this beautiful, virtuous woman who will make you truly happy. Take hold of her. Hold her tightly. Don't ever let her go. Sadly, we've all met Christians who've failed to hold fast to wisdom, haven't we? They found it. They had it for a time and were evidently blessed by it, but they didn't retain it. They let it go. They let it drift out of their life. And when wisdom was let go, their happiness followed soon after. Now they're living a carnal life. They're indulging in the pleasures of this world, following the wisdom of this world. And when you meet them, you know that inside, they're not happy. They're dissatisfied, bitter, empty, worn out. Beloved, let's be wary of this. For many of us, it's the retaining of wisdom that's the struggle, isn't it? It's so easy to become complacent, to be distracted, to be drawn away by the things of this world. Let's be honest this evening. There is a powerfully seductive quality to the thinking and the values and the pleasures of this world, isn't there? I sense it so often in my own heart. Now, it would be easier to do it this way. It would be nice to experience these things. You know, maybe I can lower my standards or loosen my commitments in these areas and do what others are doing. I sense this pull towards worldly ideas and worldly methods. And the truth is that pursuing them would mean letting go of Lady Wisdom just a little bit. Loosening my hold on her just a tad. Ignoring some of God's wisdom. And by God's grace, I have to fight that pull. Say no to that seduction, and so do you. You know what I'm talking about, and you've all experienced it. By the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have to fight against it and hold fast to wisdom. It's also the case that we can seek good things, but seek them apart from God, without the fear of the Lord, and they can become the ruling thing, the thing that pushes out God's wisdom. The backslidden Christian usually didn't get where he is today in one giant leap backwards. No. It was by small steps towards the world. It was by the gradual loosening of their hold on the wisdom of God. The writer to the Hebrews said the same thing that Solomon says here. He gives us the New Testament parallel, I think. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, to the wisdom that we have found. Retain it, keep it, hold fast to it, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it's with this challenge that I'm going to draw our study to a close this evening. Let's take care to find and to hold fast to God's wisdom, to the Scriptures, to our wonderful Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I would also add that if you know that you're starting to let go, if you know that the things of this world are slowly but inevitably pushing God's wisdom out of your life, then I urge you to repent, to ask for God's grace, to hold fast once more. Give God's wisdom the place it must have, the place you need it to have in your life. And the Bible says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Beloved, this is the key to your happiness and to my happiness, real happiness. You let this slip away. You ignore God's message tonight. You miss out. I hope you won't. Amen.